We had a situation tonight that was a little bit interesting. The preacher was almost late. Now, you know, because when you got here, that Linda and I were here, that we didn't arrive late. I walked around and talked to people. And as a result, looked up at the clock and said, oh, no, it's 5 after. And then I needed to hand out a sheet. And so it was a little later than that when we started. But one of the things I found out in talking to people was some of the pains and discomforts that we're facing. And we all deal with various discomforts in life, various pains, and we seek and find that which will provide for us relief. And depending upon our need, we seek the thing that will take care of that need. I want to speak this evening about the greatest need of the church. It is spirituality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a congregation, as we well know, had a multiplicity of problems. They had difficulty. Growth issues. They had a number of issues, and these needed to be dealt with. And the benefit that we have from these issues they had and the instructions is that we too can grow as a result. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" When we investigate or think about what is the greatest need in the church today, we must understand that it's not buildings, parking, attendance, money, leadership, and all of these things. Now, these things are important. But we don't need to approach establishing a congregation somewhere by saying, let's build a building. It's not like a baseball field. Build it and they will come. Right? It is not parking because, you know, I've seen congregations who had very little parking and somebody always found a place to leave their car while they went into worship. It's, of course, not always attendance because even a small group can worship in spirit and in truth, as we have shown here, not only today, but in a number of different times. All of these other things are equally important, but the greatest need is spiritually minded membership. Each of the members that make up a congregation determine the strength of that congregation. It's kind of like the old saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Now, spirituality is not displaying a holy look or talking in a holy tone or putting on holy vestments or something of that nature. So maybe we need to look into what spirituality is. Perhaps defining it would help us. It is a mind attuned to spiritual and eternal welfare rather than fleshly and temporal. Now, I'm not saying, as we gather here this evening, I'm not saying that it is not important to take care of our bodies. It is not important to provide or to do the things that we need to do to provide for our bodies, our food, our shelter, and various things like that. These things are important because the soul lives in the body while we're here. But ultimately, that soul has spent wasted time if it is not a spiritual soul, a soul attuned to spiritual and eternal welfare. Each member then can diagnose himself for carnality or spirituality, and they can do so by a few simple tests. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. Spirituality, the greatest need of the church. What are these tests? It's only three little tests. First, the pleasure test. And you say, well, what kind of test is that? Well, ask yourself, what gives me pleasure? What do I enjoy? And I'm not talking about hobbies and those sort of things. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. But what is it that gives us pleasure? If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we can see that the verbiage here is providing information that shows that there are those who perhaps draw pleasure somewhere other than spirituality. And of course, this verse also teaches us that there is a problem with that, and those will pay the price. He says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There again, a person does not have to be a vile, wicked person to have pleasure in unrighteousness. But the end result, whether they are a vile, wicked criminal or just a person who is not spiritual, do not believe the truth, does not obey the truth, the outcome is the same. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find a passage from the psalmist given by the Spirit that we might understand what it is that should cause us pleasure. That word which begins that passage is blessed. But that word means happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, if you want to be happy, disassociate yourself with the ungodly or with the way of sinners or around those that are scornful. And verse 2 tells us what it is that brings pleasure that would make one happy. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I have found that a transition has taken place. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago it is, but I mean, most of you all know how old I am, and you know about when I went to school. But when I went to school, I didn't like to study. I figured, you know what? If I get through this 12 years, I'll be able to move on with my life. I found out that I probably should have done a little more studying in those 12 years because it made a little bit of life a little harder. But notice the verbiage that is said here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what? I enjoy studying the Bible. People say, well, I'd rather study history. Friend, you can't study the Bible without studying history. There's a lot of things that you can study in studying the Bible and draw closer to God. And if that brings you pleasure, it is much more likely that you will become a spiritually minded person. Now, I'm not so bold as to say, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, although I should develop this attitude, he's telling the brethren there about the things which brought him pleasure. Now, before I read the passage, and while you're turning to the passage, know that the punishment that he received and the pain which was received in his body didn't bring him pleasure. It was the reason for which he received these things that brought him pleasure. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, the pain, the agony of being beaten, or being bound in prison was not something that brought pleasure to Paul, but the fact that he was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And when you are being punished, if you are a spiritual minded person, who are you going to lean on for strength? You're going to lean on the Lord. You see, the carnal minded people find most pleasure in temporal things. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. We will recognize the group of people being talked about there as those who were a congregation of the Lord's church. And so we can see that it is possible for carnally minded people to be members of the Lord's church. Now, it didn't say that they were members in good stead, Because just previously we saw that I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now let's pick up there in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou might see. They were carnal minded. Again, they didn't have to be wicked, but they didn't think they needed anything. Carnal minds find little pleasure in spiritual exercise. What is spiritual exercise? You think about exercise. I am not a fan of exercise. If you have looked at me lately, you know that to be the case. However, what is spiritual exercise? We think about what, deep knee bends and push-ups and sit-ups, and it's just depressing to talk about. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we'll see what spiritual exercise is. It is something that the carnal mind does not find any pleasure in doing. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And of course he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To those who are of a carnal mind, when people gather together to worship, the worship must appeal to the flesh. It must make me feel good. I've actually had people to say that to me. I want to be able to feel good about where I worship. Friend, if the truth is proclaimed, if you don't feel good, there's a problem. To the carnal mind, religious activities must appeal to the senses. They must be fun. The carnal mind is more comfortable with worldly rather than a spiritual environment. I am appalled at the places that gather the youth and have a little Devo and then go out and bowl or this and that. Nothing wrong with bowling, nothing wrong with a number of different activities like that. But spirituality is not being focused upon there. Those of a carnal mind enjoy the people of the world more than the children of God. Who are our friends? Who is it that brings to us pleasure? What's the old saying? Birds of a feather flock together. They enjoy trivial discussions more than religious discussions. I have actually noticed, observed, and we've commented about the fact that we get together with Christians and what do we talk about? Oh, it depends. Maybe the ball game. Maybe political stuff, maybe this, maybe that. How many of us get together and not in a structured Bible study, talk about the Bible? Talk about some things that are in the Bible. Perhaps bring up something and say, you know, I didn't really understand that. Can you help me understand that? Hey, it would be a great discussion. Carnal mind enjoys questionable recreation more than that which is wholesome. Are we not to abstain from all appearance of evil? Sometimes, you see, a joke is deemed funnier if it has a dirty undertone. Be careful when somebody says, I got a joke I want to tell you, and they start looking around like this. You know why? They're waiting, looking around to see who else is going to hear it. If you don't want everybody to hear it, don't tell it. And if it has a dirty undertone, some people think it's funnier. A party's more fun if there's a little dancing, a little drinking, a little carousing involved. That's carnal-minded. A contest perhaps is more interesting if a wager is placed. I enjoy playing golf. Well, I enjoy looking like I'm playing golf. I'm not that good at it. But invariably, I'll get paired up with somebody and I'll say, hey, you want to put a little bet on each hole? I said, no. I might as well just hand you a handful of money and walk home. But I don't gamble. A lot of times people think, oh, let's make a contest out of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We're going to see a situation that would help us to understand. I think I've got the wrong reference here. I'm pretty sure I do. but I'm going to read it anyway. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know that wasn't 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If I'm not mistaken, that's in Timothy. But the point is still there. The love of money is the root of all evil. When you see this contest and people want to participate in a little bit of a wager, they do so to make it interesting. Know that that person is not a person who is spiritually minded. And the carnal mind, of course, approves the attention, or seeks the attention and the approval of those of carnal minds. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we find a passage which helps us to see the situation here. There are those who have come out of the world of denominationalism, or have come out of the world of, quite frankly, heathenism, and have learned the truth, and have had the opportunity to be obedient, and have taken advantage of that opportunity, and as a result, they have been changed. I've talked to a number of people that said, my friends tell me, you're not the same. You're changed. Well, of course you're not the same. You're a new creature. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 says, for the time of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you not run not with them to the same excess of a riot, speaking evil of you. Sure, those who would be spiritual will have a mind focused upon those things which are spiritual, and they will set out of their lives those things that are carnal. It is evident oftentimes in the way they dress, in the way they talk, in the way they act, in the way one presents himself before others. But this is just one of the tests that we can take for ourselves. And the interesting thing about this test, we take the test and we grade the test. We grade it in accordance to the Word of God. Another is the justification test. What do you mean? Justification test. Where do you seek justification? Do you seek to justify yourself by what other people do? Do we seek to justify ourselves by what a specific group of people do? Back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. The latter part of that, verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Notice that these people had an example to follow, a proper example. They had men of God, spiritually minded people, that were going about from congregation to congregation helping them. One of them was an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, men oftentimes want to justify themselves by other men. When you do so, you have elevated someone to a position which they should not hold. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all sinners in the sight of God. He said, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Spiritual minds feel justified in faith and practice only if they know that God approves it. Years ago, people used to wear these little bracelets, little plastic bracelets, and on them was printed WWJD. And I've always been one, if I didn't understand what something was, or if I didn't understand what something meant, I would always ask somebody. And so I saw somebody with that on, and I said, can you tell me what that means? Well, he looked at me as if I lived under a rock or something. But he says, well, it means, what would Jesus do? And I said, what would he do? How would he live in this present world? He said, never thought about it that way. What was he trying to do? He was trying to justify himself by wearing a bracelet that said WWJD. Where's the authorization for the things that we do? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What was he saying? He was saying, I have the authority. And because I have the authority, I'm going to tell you what you are to do. You're to go and you take the gospel and you preach it to everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But in saying that, he was telling them that the authority is not in family and friends. There are those who will seek to be justified because their family and their friends approve. There are those who will seek to be justified because the preacher approves, because their parents approve. Are they the authority? Or do we go to them for justification? The spiritual minds are to look to the message more than the messenger for justification. I do appreciate it when I don't catch my own mistakes. And someone says to me, I think you called out an improper scripture. You know, the likelihood is pretty high that I'm going to write down the wrong scripture. I'm going to call out the wrong book. It should be 1 Peter. I call out 2 Peter or vice versa. Or, as I did tonight, call out the totally different scripture reference than the scripture that I had pinned in front of me. It happens. But I appreciate it. You know why I appreciate it? Because I know you're listening. And I know you're listening with an attitude as this list. Catch the preacher at something. No, that's not what you're doing. You're saying, we want to hear the truth. And that's where the justification is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, notice how the message came. The Apostle Paul was directed, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And of course, in a discussion such as this, we cannot pass up the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they listened intently to what the preacher said. And they went and they searched the scriptures to see if what the preacher said was what God would have them say. And that's the way it should be. In fact, spiritual minds can discern good and evil from scriptural principle and show justification for what they do. You know, people don't understand the chastening of God. I've actually invited people to services, and I'm never really surprised with the excuses people give me. I had one to tell me, you know what, if I was to walk into the building, just make sure your insurance is paid. I said, excuse me. I really didn't follow him at that point. He said, because there's going to be a lightning bolt from heaven and it's going to destroy the front of your building if I walk in. I said, well, I'm pretty sure our insurance is paid. Come on. That's not the way God chastens. But those who are of spiritual mind are able to discern good and evil because they've been chastened through the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following. I may have done it again. I'm going to look this one up just to make sure. As I turn there, hopefully you have turned there, and if I have misdirected you, I will redirect you if I can find it. I should have read over my outline a little better. But we see in Hebrews, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Now, it's also important to know that as God directs in his word, he doesn't have to spell out every little thing. He doesn't have to tell us, we don't have to have a extremely long list of thou shalts and thou shalt not. We should be able to determine how things are by the reading of the Word. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll see that there are a number of things listed, but not everything is listed. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything that would fit into those categories is what he's talking about. Those things are the things that we are to stay away from. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there's no passages, and I've had people to bring this to me, there's no passages mentioning modern dance or pot, other drugs, gambling specifically, miniskirts, and the list can go on and on and on. But can we not understand from God's Word the things that are right and the things that are wrong? You stop and think about it. Have you found a verse in your Bible that mentions the songbook? It hasn't. What about the meeting house? You say, oh yeah, there's times when they met in the building. Yes, there was. There was times they met in the field as well. But where do we seek our justification? If we're going to be spiritual, we're going to the Word of God to seek our justification for what we do, and it will be the rightly divided Word of God. Now the third test, the priorities test. What are your priorities? What's the most important thing in the world to you? Well, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 clearly indicates what should be. If you are going to be a spiritual person, and since spirituality is the greatest need in the church today, our priority should be those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There are so many people that are too tied up in all of the things of this world. They're worried about, what am I going to leave to my offspring? Let me tell you, the greatest thing you can leave your children: knowledge of the Word of God, an attitude of spirituality. That'll take them a lot further than a fat bank account will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18, beginning, reading on through chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice, as the Apostle Paul was writing to that Corinthian congregation, the same one we began our sermon with, this in the second letter, he says, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you will, sometime, because tonight we don't have time to do it, but look in detail at Hebrews chapter 11. You don't do it now, because I'm going to keep talking and I want you to look up some other passages. But Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about all of those people who had faith in God. Spiritual minds place going to heaven above physical and mental comfort. When God said do something, they did it. And if it cost them pain, suffering, loss here on earth, they did it because their priority was serving God and doing His will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And Jesus was trying to get those Jews to realize and understand what should be absolutely first. What should be their priority? Why? They already thought that they were the greatest nation because they were chosen of God. Maybe not considering the fact that they were chosen of God simply because of the faith of Abraham. But those who have spiritual minds place the kingdom of God above the necessities of life. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Spiritual minds place activity, doing good, above merely avoiding wrong. Think about that for a second. Actively doing good above merely avoiding that which is wrong. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is a good verse for this point. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, don't look like and act like and be considered by many people as part of the world. But be transformed. That means be changed. That means no longer walk in the ways which you once walked. No longer associate with the associations which you once had. No longer participate in those things which you once participated. And you have to do so by the renewing of your mind. You have to put good stuff in your mind. And what good stuff? The Word of God. If you don't, you're not going to be able to carry out Romans chapter 21 and verse 21. There's a lot of people in this world today that want to see just how close they can get to the edge. I must have been nearly asleep when I worked on this. As I have called out yet a third improper reference. There is no Romans 21, but there is a Romans 12, 21. And if you will turn there in your Bibles, I love the expression on people's face, and I call out one that's not there. I know immediately I've made a mistake. But my priorities are to get it right, so thank you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I was saying before I saw your look of confusion, was that there are many people that try to get as close to the edge as they can. I'm told that Stone Mountain has a slippery edge to it. And years ago, young people would gather together and get up on top of Stone Mountain in Georgia and see who could get close to the edge. And after about three or four of them died, they put up a fence all around the perimeter. Because that is the nature of a lot of people. Let's see how close we can get to the edge and not fall off. The problem is, when you fall off, it's too late. And if we study the Word of God, we might at times write down the wrong scripture reference. We might call out the wrong scripture reference. But our minds are going to be focused on being not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you can turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17, and I'll guarantee you this one's right. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what is right, and if you're going to have a spiritual mind, you're going to do that which is right. Because you know that if you do that which you know not to be correct or proper or right or scriptural, and you do it, you have sinned. The idea is not how far can I go without sinning. The idea is not how clear of sin can I stay. How do I separate myself from situations in which I might sin? We perhaps ought to have the attitude, unless it's a failure to do it, it is sin, I will not do it. Or if doing it is right and beneficial, I will do it. If it will benefit my soul, I will do it. You know, spiritual minds place spiritual things above physical, social, economic, educational, and choices. In fact, in every area of life. Think about it. The decisions we make in our life can affect the entirety of our life. The lack of making a decision will definitely also affect the entirety of your life. Many people have found themselves facing a very difficult situation. I understand from a recent report, survey, or however you call it, that single-parent homes are the norm not instead of the exception in this country. Divorce, I think, is beyond 50%. So the selections that we make need to be made from the standpoint of a spiritual mind. The selection of a mate, I think it's very important. The selection of a job, a school, a club, a civic or recreational activity. None of these things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a job. Matter of fact, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Therefore, a job is inferred. Nothing wrong with going to school. Nothing wrong with furthering your education. Although I think certain institutes of higher learning are problematic. There's nothing wrong with civic or recreational activities, as long as they are clean and wholesome. But if we put them above our service to God, what are we saying? We're saying, look at me, I'm carnal minded. Might as well get a t-shirt with it on it. Right? The carnal mind thinks it's really living when it's dead. Years ago, I watched a movie, and a point was made in that movie, and I don't remember which one it was, but it was about somebody on death row. And as they marched him down the long hallway to whatever device was that was designed to take his life, somebody made the comment, "There goes a dead man walking." In other words, he was sentenced to die, and he was going to die, as the law had stated, and he had broken that law. And that's sad. But from a spiritual standpoint, those who have a carnal mind rather than a spiritual mind, they think they're really living when they're dead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren at this particular point in that letter to help them to understand this. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now the point is driven home in verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death." You think, you know, it's important to be beneficial to society. It's important to gain and earn and all of these things while on earth. But not one of those things will change your soul's destination. He says, "But to be spiritual minded is life and peace." You want to be happy? I mean truly happy. We need to focus upon being spiritually minded. That's the greatest need that the church has today. The carnal mind thinks that the spiritual is foolish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, again, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Corinth says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Friends, there is absolutely nothing that God has given us that is foolishness. God has given us the plan. He's told us how that plan came to unfold down through the ages in accordance to His time frame. And He's told us about the many wonderful blessings that exist under that plan. He's given us promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Why is it that the carnal mind thinks they're foolishness? He said, "Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The carnal mind is bored with repetitious spiritual exercise. Now, why do we go over that? Why do we study that again? Why do we need to know that? The spiritual mind is one of the greatest needs in the church today. I wish that every congregation that had upon the front of its building or out in the sign on the yard that says such and such Church of Christ, the focus would be upon being a spiritual person. Because, quite frankly, many would change their attitude toward a number of things. But there's an important point that everyone needs to know. One must become before they can be. You have to become a spiritual being, in other words, one belonging to God, before you can function and have a spiritual mind. They have to be transformed by the Word of God and the obedience that comes from knowing the Word of God to become the spiritual children of God. Then we can work together on being more spiritually minded, being the kind of congregation that will one day hear each individual, not collectively, because nobody's going to be saved because somebody else in the congregation is saved. But we can individually be the type of person, the type of soul that will hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Tonight, as we gather here, you may or may not be a spiritual-minded person. You may think that you are. But the only way that a person can be a spiritually minded person is if they have aligned themselves with what God has provided in His Word. The plan is extremely simple. It's been repeated time and time again, and I'm very disappointed when preachers get up and they conclude a sermon and they don't offer the plan of salvation. They look at the clock and say, "Oh my, we got 3 minutes, I gotta go." No. Bear with me just for a moment. The plan is simple. First and foremost, one must hear. As John 6, 44 and 45 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." First thing that a person must do in order to become spiritually minded is to hear the Word of God. They must also believe. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So once you hear the Word of God, you're totally convinced and you fully believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you will repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see what Saul did. Having repented, having had the opportunity to be instructed, he went out and he began to show other people to do this. He showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And they must, as Simon Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a short confession with life-changing ramifications. And then one must be baptized into Christ. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's as clear as the letters on the page. Having done this, a person then becomes a child of God. A person actually becomes a spiritual being. They become a child of God. And then, as they work on their spirituality, they do so to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul knew that the greatest need of the church then and the greatest need of the church today is spirituality. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians stumble and fall and they allow carnality to enter into their life. As a Christian, have you let sin reign in your life? If so, I have an obligation. And that obligation is to tell you about it. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," and you have a responsibility as well, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How do you do it? Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Yes, friends, spirituality is the greatest need of the church. And all too sad is a situation in which someone thinks, I've got all the time in the world to do this. You're not granted the conclusion of this day. We're going to open our song books and we're going to sing the song, Tomorrow May Be Too Late. And if you don't think about anything else, think about the two options that are yours. One, spend eternity with God. Or two, spend eternity in condemnation. And then think, tomorrow may be too late. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and the third verse.